Good morning. Welcome to Xenos East. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians again. We finished off in chapter 2, verse 5 last week, and we're going to pick up in verse 6 today. So welcome, everybody. Thanks for braving the weird weather. When I got up this morning, it was a little rainy, and then it started sleeting, and I thought, oh my goodness, what are we in for today? But looks like it's going to be a relatively okay fall day for us here in Ohio. So thanks for coming out. I'm going to pray real quick, and then we'll get started. Father, I just really want to thank you for all that you do. I got to go to a really cool Thanksgiving dinner yesterday with a bunch of folks who just really love you and are super appreciative of you. And the fact that you came down here to die for us, that you went to the great lengths to restore the broken relationship that we have with you. And not only that, but then you just give us more and more and more. You give us food, you give us clothing, you give us a place to live and jobs, and you give us purpose. And I thank you for loving me the way that you do, and I know these people would just agree with that, that you care for us in a way that we just cannot fathom. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to really, really know you better today. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. So we are talking today, we're continuing a little bit about wisdom. We picked up some of that last week, and we'll continue. This theme will come up more. But this teaching is more about the kind of the juxtaposition between wisdom from God and the wisdom that we get from the world. And wisdom is, I don't know, kind of a funny word, sort of like intelligence, where you know your capacity to know things and to understand and to process information. But there's also sort of an experiential component with that too, where as we do things, as we make mistakes. Maybe as a kid, you touched the hot stove and you realize, I don't want to ever do that again. That's wisdom, where you take information and now you apply it into your life. And so we have different ways that we can get wisdom. Some people are just naturally wise. They have good discernment on people's character or on situations or how to respond to things. But others, we gain wisdom as we age and as we experience stuff and we do good things and we say, I want to do that again, or we do bad things and we say, I'm never doing that again. Or maybe we can't help ourselves and we do find ourselves doing things repeatedly because sometimes we just don't want to learn. But there's another way that we can get wisdom, and that wisdom is going to come from God. So let's dive into our passage here. I'm going to start in verse 6. He says, yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak is of the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. Now, this word, this first phrase here, when I'm among mature believers. So a believer is just someone who has put their faith in Christ, someone who recognizes that they are a sinner, that they are unable to fix that sin themselves, and that sin causes a separation between us and God. And Christ came to die to pay that debt for us. If we believe that Christ did that, we're considered believers, and there are those who have put their faith in Christ, and they have lived a life as a believer. And through that process, just like wisdom from, just experiential wisdom from living, we get spiritual wisdom by being a walking believer, by doing things for God, making mistakes, doing good things, learning from our mistakes, and continuing to grow and mature as believers. And he's saying that he speaks to these mature believers with words of wisdom. Now, this word yet that he starts out with is pointing back to what he previously talked about, which we went over last week. So I just want to go back and look at the, this is from still from chapter 2, but verses 1 and 2, he says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I did not use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ and the one who was crucified." So that is the key. When he was going to these Corinthians, when they had no idea who Jesus was or anything, his focus was on the basics, on Jesus himself and his crucifixion, the fact that he came to die to pay for sin. And as we'll see, when people are born and they're born cut off from God, they don't have God's Spirit. But when you put your faith in Christ, you get God's Spirit. And yet even though we don't have God's Spirit, we have to have a capacity to at least understand the rudimentary components of the gospel message. Otherwise, no one would ever be saved. If we could not get help to understand the basic thing, that I am a sinner, I have done things that deserve punishment from God, and God came to take care of that for me. He sent his son Jesus to die for me so that I can have be back in right relationship with him and have eternal life. If we can't understand at least the most basic stuff, no one will ever be saved. So his focus when he was with these, at the beginning, when he was with these Corinthians, was keeping it with the basics about Jesus and what he came to do, to die on the cross for sin. And in his second letter to the Corinthians, he writes this. This is in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us." So as we mature, as we experience God and we get to know in a deeper way just what it means, what Christ did for us when he came to die, and we go through troubles and God comforts us in those troubles because we are believers, because we have his Spirit in us, and because we know the depths that he went to save us, that we are now able to comfort other people who are going through similar situations. So this is part of the deeper truths that we get when we speak with wisdom to mature believers. Let's continue on in back in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's talking here about not wisdom that belongs to the world. So now he's bringing in the contradictory wisdom, the wisdom that comes from the world. And the word world there is, it's the same world that we get for age. The world is aeon, the Greek word, and it's where we get eon. So it's kind of thinking of a period of time. So the world, the wisdom from the world at this time is something that is contradictory to God's wisdom. And last Tuesday, I was reading the news, I was looking online, and I came across this article in the Washington Post. This is written from a guy by the name of Simon Denyer, who's the bureau chief in China. And the headline for this article is, "Jesus Won't Save You, President Xi Jinping Will, Chinese Christians Are Told." This was just Tuesday, the 14th. And I was blown away when I read this article. The very first line of the article is this: "Jesus Christ won't drag you out of poverty or cure your illnesses, but the Chinese Communist Party will. So take down those pictures of Christ and put up a nice photograph of President Xi Jinping." And I'm probably mispronouncing his name, so I apologize. This is the way the world thinks. In fact, later on, they quote a guy, I think this guy's name is Ki Yan. And he is he works for the Communist Party, and his responsibility is alleviating poverty in a rural town. And this is a quote that he said here. It says, "Many poor households have plunged into poverty because of illness in the family. Some resorted to believing in Jesus to cure their illnesses, but we tried to tell them that getting ill is a physical thing and that the people who can really help them are the Communist Party and General Secretary Chi." This is the way a lot of the world thinks, that illness and sickness, poverty, these are physical things. So you need physical helps to do that. In other words, Jesus and God is not a physical thing. It's imaginary, like the tooth fairy. That's the way a lot of the world thinks. And don't think that this is just what China thinks or just the Communist Party. This is all over the world. This is even in this country. We're not as brazen as this, saying that Jesus is not going to help you, but there are subtle, even from our own government, there are subtle things. We'll take care of you. We'll lower your taxes. We'll get you health care. We'll take care of your, making sure you get a better house and a place to live. These are subtle things. And I'm not saying that the government doesn't help. They don't do good things. And we should go all anarchy and reject that. But God uses these things in order to help us. What they're saying is that they are the ultimate authority and not God. Where we must understand that it is God who is working through these people to help the masses, not the masses, or not the governments or the human things that themselves. And we may have experienced something like this in our own lives. I'm sure we've all had people who we have been praying really hard for, people who are sick, people who are dying, people who are impoverished, people who are maybe ourselves in a really dire situation. And we pray and we pray and we get our friends to pray, and God doesn't come through. He doesn't answer that prayer. The person dies. The person remains ill. Maybe their lives are changed forever. And it's easy to start to think, does God really not care about me? Why is God letting this happen to me? Does God not understand? If only he would have healed this person, how he could have glorified himself, how the world would say, this person was dying, they were on their deathbed, and now they are up walking around and moving, how great that would be for himself. And yet, it doesn't work like that all the time, does it? In fact, in my experience, I've never really known anybody to be on their deathbed dying where there was no explanation other than a miracle that this person is back up and healthy. I know it has happened, but I have never personally experienced that. And so sometimes we have to wrestle with this stuff. Why does God allow people like this to think this way? And then when we are going trying to promote him and pray for him and tell people we're praying for them and stuff doesn't come through, why we sort of at times we feel empty? Well, fortunately, we have a God who doesn't do things the way humans do it. We have a God who does things differently. This is from Hebrews chapter 5. We just studied this not too long ago. Verses 8 and 9 says, "Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him." So we have a God who doesn't act like other gods would, like gods that are made from humans, gods who would be authoritative, who would say, "I demand obedience from you. And if you don't, I will punish you. And if you don't learn, you will be gone from me." That's the way human-invented gods work. This is a God, though, who walked in our shoes, who did the things that we're going through. He suffered in a way that we could not possibly imagine. And he did it so that he would understand intimately what we are going through, so he is capable of helping us and providing us the need, what we need to get through it. That doesn't mean we are going to be free from ever suffering or ever having problems. He doesn't guarantee that. But he's going to say, I've already been there. I know what you're going through. Trust me. I can help you get through this. Because what's really important is not what's going on in this life. Yes, this life is important. We matter to God in this life. But all people, when they die, they're going to continue to live. Their spirit will live on forever. We're either going to live with God if we have put our faith in Christ, or we are going to live apart from God for eternity. That is what is important. What we're going through in this life, the troubles, the pains that we're dealing with now, and I don't want to diminish that say that's not important, but spending eternity cut off from God or with God is so incredibly important. It makes the parts of this life pale in comparison. So the troubles that we go through, yes, are huge, and they're huge for us. But he allows us to go through those things because he wants us to turn to him at that time. He wants us to rely on him and not try to follow the world and trust in the world and rely on the world's resources to get us through that. When you watch TV, you see there's a fix for everything. Any problem, there's a pill for it. And I'm not saying stop taking your pills and trust Jesus. Don't hear me say that. But there is any problem that comes up, there is a fix for it. You don't have to watch TV for more than 10 minutes to see some sort of commercial about something. And then there's pills that'll fix this thing and this thing. And then now you got to take a pill for what you get when you take this thing, and so on. And it just is a never-ending cycle. But God has the ultimate fix. So what we're going through in this life pales in comparison to what's coming. Now, the source of this wisdom is from the rulers of this world. Some of the rulers of this world are the human governments that we've put in place, like the Chinese government, like our own government. But the ultimate ruler of this world at this time is Satan, God's mortal enemy. The angel that turned and tried to overthrow him and was kicked out of heaven, that he is overseeing this world today. When he was kicked out of heaven, this is where God sent him. Where prisoners go, they go to prison. Satan was kicked out of heaven, he's sent here. So we are living in that domain today. Satan is also a liar, and he wants us. He has designed this entire system to get us to think that God does not care about us. He doesn't love us. He has no compassion for us. In fact, in the garden, when he was in the garden with Adam and Eve, he tried to convince them that God put this tree of knowledge of good and evil there, but he doesn't want them to eat it because he doesn't want them to be like God. So he's saying, did God really say don't eat this tree? What he was trying to get Adam and Eve to feel is that God is trying to keep something from you. God doesn't care about you. He just doesn't want you to be like him. He wants you to be under his thumb. And as we go through our lives and we deal with these problems, we deal with the troubles in our lives, it's easy to fall into that trap if we're not careful, to think maybe God really doesn't care about me. Much of the world today doesn't trust God. They trust in their governments. They trust in themselves. They trust in their own abilities. And they don't really understand the depth that God has gone through for them. Satan is vehemently opposed to what God wants, and he wants us all to think that God doesn't love us or go to the lengths that he went through for us. But God had a plan. God had a plan from the very beginning to fix all of that, and it was the most brilliant plan ever. It is what Paul refers to here in our passage as the mystery of God. This mystery that seems ludicrous to non-believers. This idea that that God would really come down here as a human being, let the people he's trying to save abuse him, mistreat him, and ultimately murder him so that he could pay a sacrifice to make salvation available to them. That seems like the most ridiculous plan, so much so that no human could possibly come up with it. It had to come from God, and this is the mystery that God has made for all of us. And Paul says a similar thing in Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 6 and 7, he says, "And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessing because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news." So this was God's plan, that all people, if they come to believe that Christ died on the cross for their sins, they could share equally in the riches and have eternal life. Anybody, it's open to all who want to believe. If you have not made that decision today, you could do it right now. Christ came to die for you. This was his plan, and he was doing this. We're going to see here in a minute. He was doing this before the beginning of the world. So before he created anything, before any human was even thought about, he knew when we create these people and we put them in the garden, they are going to disobey us. They're going to bring sin into the world, and they are going to have to be separated from us, and we are going to have to go fix it. So before he created anything, he knew exactly what he was going to have to go through, and he did it anyways. That is how important we matter to him. And this right here is completely destroying Satan's lie that God doesn't have compassion for us, that God doesn't care about us, that God isn't, he is trying to keep things from us and keep his thumb on us. This completely destroys that he went to this length for us so that anybody, no matter what you have done, no matter how long you've been away from him, no matter what horrible things we might have done in our lives, grace is available to anybody who asks for it. And his plan, like I said, his plan has been hidden and made for our ultimate glory, so that we can have eternal life, so that we can have salvation, so that we can spend eternity with him. This was his plan. And again, it seems so ludicrous when you think about it. Why would God do that for me? Gods don't do that. They don't come down as humans and live amongst them and then let his creation kill him. And yet that's what he did from the very beginning. And here is why he has kept his plan hidden. So for millennia, his plan was hidden up until Christ came. Picking up back in verse 8, it says, "But the rulers of this world would not have understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, 'No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him.'" Which that's a quote from Isaiah 64, verse 4. If his plan was something that the people would have fallen right into, if they would have understood the plan, or if he would have made his plan public, which he did, His plan is hidden all through Scripture. After when you put your faith in Christ and you go back and you read the Old Testament, even from Genesis 3, when he says, talking to Satan and the woman, he says he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. That is a prophetic a prophecy about the coming Messiah and what God was going to do right in the garden. Moments after they disobeyed God and brought sin into the world, he was starting to reveal his plan, how he was going to fix the problem of our sin. But he kept it hidden because if it would have been public, they never would have crucified him. He never would have been able to pay the sacrifice in order to pay the debt for our sin, and we would still be in the quandary of having our sin not dealt with. And there were plenty of opportunities for them that they tried, even from the moment of his birth, they tried to destroy him. Herod the Great, when he heard that the Messiah was born, the Christmas story, he sent, they were trying to kill babies. That's why Joseph and Mary, they went to Egypt to try to flee from that. Even the Jews, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they knew the Scriptures intimately. They knew all the details about Jesus, where he would be born, when he would be born, what he would do, and Jesus was fulfilling all of those things, but they blatantly refused to acknowledge him as the Messiah. He publicly told them, I'm the Messiah. I've come to take away the sin of the world. And they didn't believe it because they didn't want to. Then you have Pilate and Herod's, I think his nephew, who were there with those. When we studied the Matthew and the crazy judicial farkas that was out there trying to suspend justice just so that they can accuse Jesus of a capital crime when he did nothing wrong. There was no mistrial. There was no, the case wasn't thrown out of court. Pilate was even trying to get them to take Barabbas, and the crowds were stirred up screaming, no, we want, say, let Barabbas go. We want Jesus dead. They tried very, very hard to kill Jesus, even from the moment he was born. So this was not, if Satan understood what God's plan was, he wouldn't have went through all those lengths. Even when Judas, at the Last Supper, when Judas was there and Satan entered into him so he can go betray Jesus, right up to the last moment, Satan had no clue what God was there to do. If he knew that this was part of the plan, he thought that Jesus was there to set up a human kingdom. If I take him out, that'll ruin God's plan, and I'll have victory. But the plan fell right into his hands, and he fell for the bait. He had Christ killed, and it's because of that we have access to salvation. We have eternal life. And he quotes here this Isaiah 64, and this is just Isaiah speaking from God that there's no way for a human to have the capacity or the understanding to know what God's thoughts are, what the way he thinks, why he does the things that he does. There's no way for us to know that. God simply wants us to know that he loves us and he would go to great lengths for us so that we'll trust him. That's really ultimately what it comes down to, that we will not put our faith in ourselves or in our government or in anything else, but that we will put our faith in him and him alone. Let's continue on in our passage. This is verse 10, starting in verse 10. It says, "But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. So now that we know what God's, we have an idea what God's plan is, this is how he reveals it to us. He reveals things by his Spirit. And like I talked earlier, even with non-believers, in John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus is talking about the coming Spirit and how it is going to convict the world of sin. All people, I think, sort of have a capacity of, well, you know, I'm not a perfect person. I do things wrong. I'm not great, but I'm not as bad as this person, or I'm not as bad as that person, or I've never done anything that deserves jail time. So I guess I'm okay. I'm a pretty good person. And I do a lot of good things too. I help people, and I work hard at work. So people kind of have a capacity for right and wrong and an understanding for how their actions play into maybe a bigger role in their life. But it's only by God's Spirit that we're going to be able to really understand the depth of our sin and how there is serious consequence to that, that we have committed crimes against the God of the universe. And that can't just be overlooked. That can't just be forgotten. Something has to pay for that. And so God reveals these things by his Spirit so that we can understand and put our faith in Christ. But then it goes beyond that. Once we have God's Spirit, once we put our faith in Christ, God's Spirit comes to live inside of us. That's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. After hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you are marked in him with the seal, the Holy Spirit of promise. This is a down payment guaranteeing our inheritance. So we get God's Spirit to come and live inside of us. And God's Spirit is now going to continue to reveal things to us so that we can, even after we put our faith in Christ, we can understand deeper truths from him. Here, this is also from John chapter 16. This is after verse 8. This is what is another thing Jesus is saying about the Spirit. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So this is Jesus talking that after he dies, the Spirit is going to come. And when we put our faith in Christ and we get his Spirit, it's going to continue to teach us deeper truths about God and about what Jesus came to do so we can understand it in a better way. And the Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. This is the only way that we are going to know God's thoughts, because God has created all of us. We don't have the capacity to understand what he's here to do, or even understand just the most basic thing, that we have a need to have a relationship with him. God searches out, he knows my own thoughts. I don't know what any of you are thinking, but I know my own thoughts. I know the things that are going on in me, and I know the deep dark secrets of my own life, things that I don't want to share. But God knows those things. So I can't possibly know what you know, but God knows what's going on in all of our lives, and he knows what's going on in my life, and he is able to bridge that gap. He's able to help us to understand each other. Like he says here, no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And so we all have things that we don't like to, we don't even like to think about. I have things that I do at work. The other, this last week, we found out, I think it was Monday, they sent an email out that they're just going to replace all the carpeting on our floor. And normally that's not a big deal, except for there's all kinds of, there's cubicles and everything on there. And all that stuff has to be taken up, which means we all have to find other places to go and work. Fortunately for me, I can pretty much work anywhere. As long as I have a computer and I have internet access, I can do my job wherever I need to go. But this was super disruptive to all of our lives. We had to pack up our desks. It was kind of depressing. And there were a couple of days where I just didn't really feel like working. And at the end of the day, when I got home, my first thought was, okay, I make this much, and this is about a day's wage. Did I do work to justify that pay? And the truth was no. So I'm thinking I have just stolen from my company, which I guess I didn't realize this was being recorded. I probably shouldn't have said that. But we all have things like that that go on that, I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have thought that, or I shouldn't have acted that way. I don't know the things that are going on. Sometimes I suspect stuff that, things that we've done, but I have no way of knowing what's going on in your lives, the problems that you're having, how serious they are, or maybe problem areas, sin areas, things that we're doing actively that are contrary to what God wants in our lives. I have no idea, and you have no idea what's going on in my life unless, like I just confessed, I tell you things that I have done. But the Spirit knows this stuff, and the Spirit is able to give us insight, discernment, into these situations so that we can remember the thing that we read in, I think it was in the, I can't remember the passage now, where we are able to comfort one another because of the suffering that God went through on our behalf. I'm able to understand and have compassion for things that you're going through, and even maybe give you some wisdom if you seek counsel from me, and vice versa. So this is a good opportunity for us to come together and rely on God to help one another out. And no one can know God's thoughts except his own Spirit. So it is only, God is so big and so intelligent, so wise, so he's has a bigger capacity than any of us are able to understand. Only God's Spirit knows the things, what he's thinking about and what the plans that he has for our lives. And like I said earlier, that when I quoted Ephesians 1:13, we get God's Spirit. So this is not something that we're born with. This is not something that we acquire by being good. This is not something that God just gives to people that he likes. This is what he gives to all people who put their faith in Christ, who trust him with his death on the cross. With that Spirit, we are able to not only understand the deeper truths about God, but really understand how we're our role in the church, our role in lives, and we're able to have a capacity to now go and share our faith with other people. Because there is a lot of people in the world that don't know Christ. There's people in our families, people in our neighborhoods, people in our workplaces who don't understand that Christ died on the cross for their sins. And because we have God's Spirit, he's now not only giving us a capacity for knowing what his plan is, but also having compassion so that we understand the pathway that these people are going down, so that we can go share our faith with them in hopes that they will put their faith in Christ too and become believers. And so let's look at the last, these are just the last couple of verses here. Starting in verse 13, it says, when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by his Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. So we have the ability, because we have God's Spirit, when we put our faith in Christ, we have the ability to speak spiritual truths with spiritual words, to understand God's plan. And he is able to guide our thoughts, guide our speech, give us utterance on the spot when we're dealing with someone who's having a terrible situation. My wife's uncle yesterday got very ill. He's been ill for a while, and it's been a draining process for us. And just when we think he's doing better, he gets ill again, and he goes right back into the hospital. And it's very discouraging. And most of the time, I don't have even the words to say to my wife. I don't even know what to say to her. But every now and again, God just gives me the ability to just have compassion for her and for what she's going through. Just be there for her. Just be able to comfort her. So, and there's other situations too where I know God has given me words to say to help people out. And there have been tons of times where people have been able to speak into my life and help me, because they have been following what the Spirit has been guiding them to do. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. Now, the initial reading of that sounds like people who just aren't good Christians, who don't do the right thing, who don't go to church and follow the Bible. But these are people who don't, they have not put their faith in Christ. They don't have God's Spirit. They don't understand or have a connection to God's Spirit. God is trying to reach them. He's trying to convict the world of sin and get them to understand their need for his salvation. But they don't have the ability to speak in to us with spiritual words, because they don't understand that, because they don't have God's Spirit. These things are foolish to them, and they can't understand it, because they can't understand what the Spirit means. So there are, I know I've talked to friends of mine who, for various reasons, are either angry with God or have just lost their faith. Maybe they went to church as a kid, and problems come along, and they just stop trusting God. And they are, just like a non-believer, they're unable to speak spiritual truths because they don't follow they're not involved and trusting in God. And so these are troubles that we have to face, that at times we're gonna come across things where God wants us to say, "Do you still trust me? Do you still think that I am good? Do you still think that I care about your problems, that I care about the things that you're going through? Do you still know that I am here for you and I have compassion for you?" These are things that we must face. But when we trust him and we get through those tough times, it is a wonderful thing, because now we're able to interact with God's Spirit, and we learn things from him, and we're able to speak stuff from him. But those who are spiritual can evaluate all things. God's Spirit gives us discernment, and we are able to speak truths into other people's lives. Now, this last little part here, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. It says, "For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him?" God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can't possibly know what he's going, what he's thinking. And him being omniscient, he has the capacity to know things that we could not possibly know, not only what's going on in our lives, but what's coming in our lives, and he's able to prepare us for that stuff. And it blows my mind that God knew the trouble that sin was going to cause before any of us were even born. Our entire lives were in the future of the cross. Christ died 2,000 years ago, well before any of us were even born. Our entire lives were in the future, and yet he was still willing to go through that for you and me. He was still willing to go through that pain, that suffering, the beating, the torture, the death, and the big thing, the rejection from God as God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. He was willing to go through that for each and every one of us. And more importantly, if you were the only person on the earth, he would still be willing to go through that for you. You matter that much to him. It isn't that there's just millions and millions of people on the planet and billions who have ever lived. It's because you as an individual matter to him. He loves you that much. And the last thing here is we have the mind of Christ. So we have access to that omniscient, infinite mind of Christ, because when we put our faith in Christ, we have God's Spirit. He gives us the ability to understand his plan. His plan is to glorify himself, and he wants to use us to glorify him. He gives us the capacity to do that. He gives us compassion. He gives us discernment to understand what's going on in other people's lives so that we can help them. And he puts troubles and allows troubles into our lives so that we are able to be served by other people. So other people can have compassion for us and speak wisdom into our lives. He does, because he wants to glorify himself, and more importantly, he wants to provide salvation for all people. He wants everybody to know him. I think it's in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God doesn't really know time. 1,000 years are like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, because he wants everybody to come to know him. So if you haven't made a decision to put your faith in Christ, I just pray that you do, that you think about it. If you have questions, there's plenty of people around here who can answer that. But God went to great lengths to save you and wants you to know him. So that is that. If you are a first-time guest here, we have a free book for you. It's back at the Welcome Center. Just go back there and see them. We also have their feedback cards in your the update. So if you want to fill those out and put them in the basket as it's going around. They're also going to be doing a collection for the church here. But if you are a guest, don't put anything in that except for the feedback card if you want to do that. We're not here to take your money. And if you have dropped your kids off in Oasis, it looks like you got about 20 minutes before 11:45 when we got to pick the kids up. There's going to be a time now, if you have any questions or comments or anything, they're going to be passing around a mic, and looks like we got one over here.
Not good at talking, but I cannot, from experience, the wisdom of the world has put me into depression, and doesn't matter how much wisdom I have and how much research I do of this world, I still deal with heartbreaks and heartache, and it doesn't get any easier. But as I put wisdom in God and followed him, the heartbreak is still there, but he's holding you. And then as you follow his path, he puts others there to also hold you. And it's like, why would anyone else try to follow the wisdom of the world when the wisdom of God, the heartbreak's still there, but you got a community that helps you through it. So that's all.
Yeah, and we have a God who has been there too and understands what we're going through in a way we can't possibly get. So one over here.
Thanks. That quote that Paul gives from Isaiah in verse 9, I love that because he talks about how we can't even imagine the ways that he's going to bless us. The wisdom of the world will tell you, well, if you follow God, then you're going to get this and you're going to get that, and you'll get some of these things. And then when we don't get those things, we get upset.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we don't look at the huge ways that are outside or even a way which we can imagine how God will bless us because we love him.
Yeah.
That's amazing. And so it's, you know, I try not to, I do it all the time, but I try not to limit what I think God can do or what he will do for me. And we have to keep our eyes open to the way he is blessing us, the way he is taking care of us. Because they're just outside of our imagination. Sometimes we don't even notice it until maybe something gets, like we lose something, and we lose, you know, you don't know what you had until you lost it, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But we know that God loves us, and we know that he wants to bless us, and he is so much better at it than we are, that we can't even imagine how well he'll do it.
Right. Well said. I think there's another one back here.
You talked a lot about trusting God in the middle of a bad circumstance, like the lady over here was talking about. Back when the Oklahoma City bombing happened and 100 and some people were murdered, there was a whole town that was wondering, how could a good God allow this to happen? And Billy Graham had the best answer I've ever heard. He was addressing the crowd and he said, "We don't know why God allows bad things to happen, but one thing I know for sure, that it's better to go through something like this with God than without him." And so when we're talking to somebody who may be closed, who may be hostile, who may even say, God doesn't exist, instead of trying to argue and convince them that, yes, he does, we should ask questions and listen. Something like this. What has happened in your life that made you feel that way? Or I bet you have good reasons for feeling that way. Would you share those with me? Because once we get below the surface and find out why they feel that way, we may find they have pretty good reasons. And then maybe we can come alongside and help them.
Excellent. Well said. We're here.
I just want to share this with you. My husband has been gone 8.5 years, and it's been very hard. But my precious daughter-in-law and son, Monica and David Wharton, have been praying and encouraging me to move back. And if I wanted to, that would be great with them. And Monica did all the legwork. I was here for a month. And this year, and I went home and I just sat there and I felt worse and worse and worse. And Monica called me and says, "Why don't you move back home? Mm-hmm. We want you to come. Your grandchildren want you to come. Your son wants you to come." And I said, "Okay, you do the legwork and see what can happen." And my 91-year-old friend said, "Paulette, have you prayed about this?" And I said, "Yes, I prayed." I said, "Lord, if you don't want me to move back to Ohio, then slam the door and slam it hard." Mm. And he did nothing but open. I am moved.
Awesome.
My three sons came together. David, my son Chris flew in from Virginia. My son Travis came down from Fort Wayne, Indiana, to move me from Indiana to Ohio. I am now a resident, and I thank God for all the prayers that were given to me, because I know my daughter-in-law and son have shared that with you too. Mm-hmm. And I'm just so thankful. God does answer prayer. You know, we have to put it in His hands. We have to put it in His hands.
Excellent. Good to have you here.
I was listening to someone speak yesterday, and she made the point, and I'm just still mulling it over in my head, but she was like, the evidence that the evil one is trying so hard with the ages of this world, like you put it, to deceive us, to delude us, to convince us that God is not good, that His wisdom is better, and so forth, is evidence that God is good. And is worthy to be followed and worthy to be praised, because Satan is working so, so hard to deceive us. And I was trying to think, in what areas is the evil one trying to deceive me, because God is so good in that area and wants to bless me. So it's just kind of a juxtaposition of what's going on.
Yeah, there's, I think in Romans 1, where he talks about there is evidence that, just in the world around us, that God is real and He cares about us and He exists, and yet they still want to try to put that down. But I'm glad that you have people there are people in our lives who want to remind us of that. That's good. One up here.
I just want to put a plug in for studying the Word in the context of this passage. Because apart from God's revelation of the Word, we would have no way of really knowing what His thoughts were. I mean, because your impression of the Spirit might be different than mine. Mm-hmm. And I was just reflecting on that this week, how very fortunate we are to have a revelation from God telling us and guiding us, and that's the basis of which we were just talking about, you know, evaluating the world and the thoughts that seem so right to us, the scriptures can confront us with and say, no, that's worldly wisdom, or that's not from God's Spirit. So just a plug for really studying the Word.
Very good. I totally concur with that. Anything? One back here.
Good morning. My name is Jeff Johnson. This is the first time I attended this church, and I could feel the presence in God. This is really a good thing for me, because I was going to go to my other church, which I've been attending for the last 4 years. Me and my son, he's been going through a hard time with the passing of his mom. And we had this conversation today. Mm. This service, talking about just the representation of God on what He's doing in the world and what He wants us to do. This conversation happened this morning. Mm. So I just want to thank you, Pastor, for the message that you had.
Well, welcome. That is awesome. And that is evidence that God, again, knows everything. He knows what's going on. He knew, I didn't even know you were coming today, but He knew you were, and He knew what was going to be talked about. So this is more proof that God really genuinely cares about us. Even something that the world might say is just a coincidence or not that important, that is significant, that God is working in everybody's life. He knew all the people that were going to be here billions of years ago. He knew exactly what things were going to be going on in our lives, and yet we are just sort of meandering through life, and then every now and again we have a revelation like that, that God is really, and like Adam was saying, we need to make note of those things. We need to remember that God does that for us, and that we care that much that He's willing to have just a conversation come up before we come together. That's beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. All right, well, why don't we take a few minutes and we'll pray, and then I'll finish us up.